Maybe you've seen that video before, maybe not, I don't know. But what goes on in that video is actually a lot of what we see this morning in this passage in John. We are going to attempt something this morning. We are going to attempt an entire chapter of the book of John. Don't worry, we're going to do it in four parts the next 4 weeks. But this is a big story. It's got a lot going on, and we need to see the picture as a whole if we're going to even hope to see the picture in segments. So we're going to look at all of the book, or all of the chapter in John, all of chapter 9 in John. We've been told many times throughout life and in just this culture that we need to make sure we take care of ourselves. Because if I don't take care of me, nobody's going to take care of me. We've been told that we're able to do it ourselves, and that's a little bit of what we see here. I'm not going to read the whole chapter 9. But we're going to walk through this story, and I want you to know what's here. There's really four things that go on in this story, and these are going to be the four segments that we look at in weeks to come. Segment number one, there's an event that takes place. And that event goes something like this. Jesus and his disciples are walking out of the synagogue, and they see a blind man. The disciples ask, "Hey, Jesus, did this guy sin, or did his parents sin in order that he would be born blind?" Jesus says, "You don't understand. See, he's blind because I'm going to do something amazing right now." And he makes mud with spit, puts it on this guy's eyes, tells him to go wash, and he does, and he comes back able to see. Having never seen in his whole life, he comes back able to see, and everybody is amazed. Except for the people who don't believe this was actually the guy. See, some of them said, "No, see, somebody's definitely pulling one over on you." So they finally bring him to the Pharisees, because the Pharisees are going to figure this out, and the Pharisees can't figure it out. They start to question him, and then the Pharisees ended up divided, some thinking Jesus really did do this, that's great, and some thinking there's no way we can say Jesus did this, that is not acceptable. So they find his parents, and they say, "Just verify that this really is your son." The parents were in a tight pinch, because if they say, "Yes, this is our son, and Jesus caused him to be able to see," then they run a risk of having their cell phone go off. They run a risk of being kicked out of the synagogue, kicked out of effectively the Jewish faith, which was the only way they understood to be able to get to forgiveness by God. So the threat that was given to them was, "We'll kick you out and you go to hell." So the parents say, "I don't want to answer your questions. So how about you ask our son? He's old enough to answer his own questions." So they call the guy back in. And they say, "Who do you say healed you?" He said, "Jesus healed me." And then they begin to question him of, "How could you possibly say this? He's obviously a sinner because he healed you on the Sabbath." Finally he gets... You know those situations where you're pulled over by, let's say, a police officer, and everything starts out all right, and then they keep asking you questions that seem a little bit demeaning to you, so all of a sudden, before you realize it, you're being sort of sarcastic in your responses to them? It doesn't go well. Don't try it. But that's sort of what happens here, and all of a sudden, he stops trying to pretend like he's being polite. So his response to them, they call him back in and ask him the same questions over, and he says, "I already answered this for you." "Oh, but maybe you want to know more because maybe you want to be Jesus' disciple too." They don't like that. So they kick him out. They kick him out, and now he's out of the Jewish faith for all intents and purposes, and he runs into this guy he's never seen before. And this guy says, do you believe in the Son of Man? Son of Man being Jesus. Do you believe in this Jesus character? And he says, who is he so that I can believe in him? Jesus was the one speaking to him. So he said, I'm the one. I'm this Jesus who healed you. And the man says, I do believe. Jesus finishes it by wrapping the whole story up so that we don't miss the point of what's going on, because you've got this whole scene with the Pharisees and with this trial going on. And Jesus says, I did not come to, well, we'll just read it. It's a lot easier. Jesus says, do you believe in the Son of Man? The man answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. The man said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things, and they said to him, are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. So Jesus ties this whole passage up with the point of what's really going on here. The point that's going on in this whole story is that Jesus did not come to heal those who were well. He came to heal those who needed him. Last passage, if you remember the context of what's been going on here, we've been in chapter 8 for quite a while. And this last section of 8, we talked about pride. Because it's Jesus saying, I'm not going to tell you how great I am. I'm not going to puff myself up. I'm not going to do that. If God wants to honor me and if God wants to make me known, God will do that. See, it's not about me getting stuff for me. It's not about that pride that's here and wants to come out. So now we move from pride to something different. And see, we have to ask the question, what was the difference between the blind man and the Pharisees? What's going on in this story to show us the difference? See, the blind man sat, we'll say, on the curb, asking people for money every day, depending on somebody else to get him what he needed. The Pharisees, on the other hand, never had to depend on anyone. That's really the difference. The difference is that the blind man did not see himself as self-sufficient, and the Pharisees thought they needed nobody else. So now enters Jesus into this whole mix, this whole picture. And now all of a sudden, you've got a scenario where Jesus at the end is ultimately saying, you knew you needed help, so I came to help. They thought that they were okay by themselves, so they're not getting any help. We have that same problem. See, we walk through life and we've been told, like I said earlier, we've been told since we were little that you can do it yourself. If you want to become great, work hard and you'll become great, because it's all about how much and how well you do. You don't need anybody to help you reach your goals. In fact, you don't even want to think that you need anybody, because you want to know that you can do it yourself. That's what we've been taught, and some of us, that's what we've taught people. But that's not what's here. See, what's here has nothing to do with me being sufficient in who I am. The whole story of the New Testament is about me not being okay just in who I am. Me absolutely, fundamentally, primarily, at the very basic nature of who I am, absolutely needing someone else. Needing Christ. But more than that, needing people. We've talked about that. We've talked about the fact that we need others. But we need to start with an understanding that says, I need Jesus. I can't do it on my own. It is categorically impossible. Because I cannot reach salvation on my own. And we know that. I believe you know that. I believe if you've sat here more than 2 weeks, you've heard it. I think most of us know to get salvation, I cannot work hard enough to get it. Because I can't do that. I need someone else. I need to trust someone else to give me what I couldn't get on my own. The problem is, that's where we stop it. See, we reach this point where we say, I need Jesus to give me salvation. Great, now I've got salvation. I've trusted Him. He's forgiven my sins. He's paid my debt. He's given me life. And now I can do it on my own to reach the end that I'm supposed to reach of being like Him. I don't think we specifically and intentionally had that mentality. But we act like we have that mentality. See, we walk away from this spot here that is salvation, and we walk into this other part of life where we say, and now I just need to do my best. And in who I am good enough to reach the goals that I have. But it's not true. See, this isn't just about being saved. It's not just about reaching this point where my sins are forgiven. If I'm going to be dependent on Him, that dependency goes vastly beyond just getting salvation from Him. And then it moves into my everyday life where I need Him to help me work through my issues. I need Him to help me work through my problems. I need Him to help me work through my relationships. And we need to begin to live a life that is dependent on Him all the time. We were taught a prayer when we were younger, at least most of us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Right? And therein goes about the depth that we've ever thought about it. See, we were taught that when we were little. I just want you to see that this depending on Jesus is not a new thing to this passage. It's Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then he makes a statement that we've repeated since we were little and we don't even want. See, we've said it. And in that mindset, we say we want it, but I don't think any of us actually wants this. Give us today our daily bread. Give us today our daily bread. If I ask God to give me today my daily bread, what I'm effectively saying is, God, today, I need you to give me just enough for today. And if I get just enough of something to get me through today, what am I in need of again tomorrow? The same thing. See, most of us say to ourselves in our prayer, we may repeat this, but then in our prayers to God, we say, God, give me enough that I will never have to want or need again. Not give me enough to get through today so that tomorrow I can trust you to give me enough again. It's, God, give me enough that I never have to think about it again, that I could never be in want, that I could always have what I want, so that I can be dependent on me and only me. Now, am I saying don't save your money? No. Am I saying be foolish? No. I'm just saying this dependence on God must be an everyday occurrence for the things that I need, yes. For my interaction with my sin, yes. For my interaction with random people on the street, yes. For my interaction with you standing out there in the foyer, yes, I need to be dependent on him to get me through all of those circumstances. And as soon as I begin to think that I can do it on my own, you know what's sure to follow? Utter and complete failure. You may never see it, but I will have failed because I won't have done what was required of me. And what's required of me, according to this passage, to be dependent on him. See, I don't think Jesus is just saying here in the Matthew 6 passage, he's not just saying, God, the only thing I need to worry about with you giving me today, what I need today is food. In their culture, that was more the system because they didn't have, you know, packages of things that don't ever go bad. They didn't have cupboards full of canned food. They had a market where they went and bought stuff. They had flour to make bread. Their food didn't last like ours can. So in this instance, it's specifically about food. But the principle goes beyond that. It's talking about dependence on God for everything. And when we're dependent on him, then what we're really asking him for in this passage is for him to make us continue to be dependent on him. So now we're back in the John 10 passage. I told you there were four scenes, and the first scene is Jesus actually has this event. The second scene, there's a trial that takes place. And it's a trial against Jesus, sort of, with this blind or formerly blind man as the key witness. And they begin to question him. And they begin to try to force him into doing what it is that they want. And I don't want you to miss it. The Pharisees in this passage particularly are conniving and evil. There's nothing good in what they do except for the ones that are divided, thinking maybe Jesus really is something more than I've thought before. They try to get this man to go against this one who just healed him, which seems inane. It seems like it's ridiculous, and he doesn't go for it. Why? Because he understood that in his dependency, Jesus came and fixed his problem. The second scene then in this trial, the second part of the trial, he leaves, the parents come in and they say, is that really your son and was he really born blind? And how in the world is he seeing? The parents say, yeah, he is our son. I have no idea how he sees, but yes, he was born blind. So they bring the man back in and they try once more to force their answer out of him. And he ultimately says, like I said earlier, do you also want to be his disciple? Isn't that great? He knew that was going to make them mad. He went ahead and said it anyway because he could see, I think, what they were doing. But therein ends his time in the synagogue. What would cause him to do that? What would cause a person to be willing to risk as much as they risked, or as he risked? What would cause him to do that? So the video. There's the lady with a nail in her forehead who doesn't think that her problems stem from the nail in her forehead, right? What's the problem in that? And we all have this same issue to one extent or another. Our issue is that we ignore reality. We ignore what's really happening and what really is the problem, and we evaluate our circumstances to just be in our best interest. You know how I know that's true? Well, how I know it's true in me anyway is when I look at life, the very first thing that I think of when I look at a situation or a scenario is almost never, what role did my sin play in that? I mean, just think about it. When was the last time we walked into a situation where there was any sort of conflict and thought, what was my sin's role in causing this to happen? It's not. It's almost never the first thing we think, because normally we think, what was the other person's problem that caused this to happen? And we immediately assume the problem on their end and assume innocence on our end. That's what we do, because we don't evaluate those circumstances honestly. That lady, it was pretty evident if she would have taken any look at life that she had a nail in her head, right? And she should have been able to figure that out. And when somebody else wanted to point out her fault or her issue, she immediately shot back with, I don't want to know about that. I want to know something else. Because I don't want to evaluate the reality of the situation. I want to evaluate things the way I would like them to be. See, this guy, this blind man, he had no delusions that he was not a blind man who couldn't do it for himself. And then in came Jesus, changed his life. He understood his amount of dependency on Jesus. And when he understood his level of dependency on Christ, whatever the Pharisees could take away meant nothing. Why did it mean nothing? Because no matter what they could take away, they couldn't take away the thing that actually mattered to him. But until he understood that he was dependent on somebody else to fix his blindness, he could never have reached that. I mean, look at the parents. Here you now have the parents come back into this trial scenario, and they don't want to answer what they know to be true. They knew their son was blind. He said Jesus came and put mud on his eyes, and then he washed it off and he could see. I don't think that they had some thought that that morning he just randomly woke up sort of being able to see, and then through the day he could see pretty well, and he now is giving credit to Jesus. I don't think they thought that. So they answer the Pharisees, having heard what their son said, knowing the reality of his blindness, they did not understand that level of dependency on Jesus to fix it. So they saw it. They should have been able to see what their son had and what had happened. And they should have immediately thrown their lot in with Jesus as well. But they didn't. Because I don't think they fully got that level of dependency that this man had on Jesus to fix his problem. This is not a bashing session on his parents. They were in a really hard spot. Like I said, they effectively were told, you tell us answer A that I know you want to, we kick you out of the church and you go to hell. That's a pretty big threat. And so I don't hear me coming down hard on them. That's just the difference between the two. I think he fully understood his level of dependency, and I don't think they did. So then in comes Jesus, fixes the issue, and then he says, there's nothing you can do to take that away. So I'm not worried about what you can do. I'm not afraid of what you can do, because I've got what was given here because I understood how much was given. And then Jesus comes back in at the end to make the statement that he didn't come to make those who can see better. He came to make the blind able to see. He came to make those who are blind able to see. Those who knew they needed help. Those who knew they were dependent on somebody else. He came to make it so that they could see, so that they could be fixed, so that their problem could be made better. And then we look at this, and then we walk out into life, myself included, and we say, man, that's so true, I need to depend on God. Now, off to do it on my own. And we go off, and we do it on our own. We walk through life, and then we wonder why we fail. We wonder why, when the opportunity to sin comes, we walk down this path to sin. We wonder why, when the opportunity to do what's right, whether that's share Jesus with somebody or help somebody or whatever, when the opportunity comes to do what's right, we wonder why we don't walk down that path. We do that because we are trying to do it on our own. Friends, we've got to stop. We have got to stop trying to do this on our own, thinking that we're good enough to make the end result happen the way we want it to. We need to stop thinking the way our culture tells us to. We need to stop thinking that we are anything more than what we are, which is broken, dependent, needy people. And when we stop doing that, and we begin then trusting Him to fill that dependency, then we're going to find that we live differently. Because as we depend on Him, He will change us. But just so long as we continue to think that we can do it on our own, we will continue to walk the same road of failure that we have for years prior. We need to depend on Him. We need to know that we depend on Him. We need to know that we need to depend on Him. I don't care if that's in your finances or if it's in the relationship with your spouse. I don't care if that's in how your job is going or how your car works or doesn't. I don't care what it is. What we need to do is find out that realize that we are dependent on Him for all the things that we have, and we are dependent on Him for all of the things we're supposed to do and all of the ways that we're supposed to be. And when we do that, we will find it much easier to live the life He's called us to live, because His power is living through us. It's not me trying to conjure up something to happen. Let's pray. God, thank You for loving us. Thank You for Your Son. And oh God, we've prayed it so many times, but thank You for the gift that You've given to us of Your Son to offer us life, freedom from our guilt and sin. God, I ask that you today, with whatever it takes, my prayer for us, Lord, and for me too, is that You show us that we need to be dependent on You. No, rather, that You show us that we are dependent on You, that we're insufficient on our own. Please, Father, do that in us, work that in us, show that to us in whatever way is necessary. We love You. Amen.